Anyway, it's so good to be here. I know speakers are supposed to say that. I heard it said one time, some people are a blessing wherever they go. Other people are a blessing whenever they go. And I hope to be the first. I'm good friends with your pastor, Josh and Darcy. We were part of a church on the West Side for many years before Door of Hope was planted. And a couple years ago, our family moved over to Bend. And Josh is over there teaching at the church we're part of called River Bend. So if you're ever over in Bend on a Sunday, come to River Bend Church. Josh is there, and somebody else was supposed to teach today. So if you don't like me, I'm plan B. There was some kind of snafu, so I get this text from Josh. Is there any way you or Brooke, my son-in-law, could come over this Sunday? And I thought, I could come over and also see my 8-month-old grandson, whose picture I'm going to show you later. That said, let's get into the Word of God, and what a beautiful song, Jesus, All for Jesus, to set us up for what I want to talk about today, which is staying faithful to the Lord all your life. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 101. We will have it on the screen, but in this trend of people just looking at the scripture on their iPhones and iPads, nothing wrong with that. The Word of God is alive wherever you're seeing it and reading it. However, there is a revolution back to paper, analog. And I'm inviting you to join it. I have the same Bible. I don't travel with it anymore because it is one of my precious earthly possessions from 1973 when I got baptized. It was a turning point in my life. I'm not joining your sewing party, but I will say, if you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, there's a special anointing that comes on you because you don't do that until you're all for Jesus. You're not going to stand in front of a bunch of people and get all wet unless you're serious. Maybe there's a few people that do it for the wrong reasons, but you're saying, you know what? I am all in. I'm all under. My old life is gone, and I've been resurrected, and so you haven't taken that step yet. Do it, do it, do it. And so Psalm 101 is a beautiful song and I want to read it first. And this old Bible I have, I've been writing notes in it for 40 plus years and dating things. Lord, this verse says this, and I'm praying this, and then 8 years later, it's answered, and now you see answered, and when you have the privilege of growing older, as I have, and you look back on these things that God has done, they're like memorial stones all over the scripture. So just a reason, that's not what I'm preaching on. If you don't like paper, that's fine, but you might want to do it. Okay, here we go. Verse 1, Psalm 101. I will sing of your loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. And here's the key verse, verse 6. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Every time we read it, you're speaking to us. And I ask that you would open our eyes, as it says in Psalms, that we might behold wonderful things from your word today. We all need to be drawn closer to you. We all want to be spoken to by you. So, Lord, would you do your work in Jesus' name? Everybody said, amen. All right. Every year, my wife Diane and I save up money, and we make it our goal to go back to the spot where we had our honeymoon, which is our favorite spot on planet Earth, in Carmel, California, if any of you have ever been there, to the Monterey Bay. We lived in San Jose at the time, so it's just a short drive away. We would go down there on our day off, but like when we were engaged, I was making like no money, and I starved myself and saved up every dime I could because I wanted to spend 2 weeks with her there. We made it 10 days. But every year we go back because we want to remember the great things God has done in our marriage. By the way, this year we celebrated our 46th wedding anniversary. And thank you. All the glory to the Lord. That means she's put up with me for 46 years. And I tell guys, you should thank God that your wife has put up with you, dude. And she has. Anyway, it's way more expensive, so we save and we try to go. And so on one of our trips a few years ago, our kids all started. We have four kids. They're all grown and married and by God's grace walking with the Lord. They're all texting us, happy anniversary, Mom and Dad. Have a great time, Mom and Dad. And this was all on our family group text. How many of you have a family group text where, okay, so you got to, I was saved in the Jesus movement, and that was all for Jesus, like you're all in. I played in a band for 9 years, you know, playing pagan music all over California. Then I got radically saved. I turned everything off. I had to. It was my drug. For 30 years, no secular music. I get married like nothing unholy is coming into this house. So when Star Wars came out, we're not watching it. Yes, the original trilogy. I did not let my kids watch it. I scarred them for life. But we teach on parenting, and we tell parents, like, you want your kids to grow up and have some convictions that you passed on, of course, following Jesus, but they will not grow up with your same values. So our family all became Star Wars nerds. They even have Star Wars tattoos. And so one Christmas, our daughter Rebecca gave everybody in the family a keychain, and here's our family text. The Force is strong in our family. I had to work through that. But anyway, so on this family text, they're all saying, hey, congratulations, Mom and Dad. And John Mark text, I don't know if you know my son, John Mark, texts, Dad, you've been married longer than I've been alive. To which I replied, that's how it's supposed to work. Get married, then have kids. Although our world says, hey, try it the other way around. When the world says try it the other way around, all that is the broad path that leads to destruction anyway. So 46 years may sound like a long time, and it is. But listen to this. My parents were married 57 years, and Diane's parents were married 62 years. They set an example for us of faithfulness in marriage, but also in many other ways. And we wanted to follow in their steps. Now it's our turn to set an example for our kids and our grandkids. I see a few older people scattered around this young church, and we get to set an example for them as well. And so we want them to follow in our steps, which means we want to set a good example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And the theme that jumps off the page in Psalm 101 is faithfulness. That's why verse 6 is the key verse. So I want to talk to you this morning about why it's important for us to live not just a week or a year, but an entire life of faithfulness. That's the plan. And if you don't like it, sorry, I have no other plan. All right, so Psalm 101, it's a psalm of David, but it's also what scholars call a royal psalm in that it looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, the new David, Jesus Christ, who will one day rule and reign in perfect righteousness on the new heaven and the new earth. I can't wait. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, in that day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wow. Psalm 101 lays out the kind of ideal ruler that David, who was the king, wanted to be like. Now remember, the Psalms are actually songs. So what we just read would have been sung. And some scholars believe it may have been sung at David's inaugural address when he was crowned the king of Israel. Now, if that's true, sort of like a president putting their hand on the Bible and taking the oath of office. If so, then David's a young man, probably 30 years old or so, when he wrote this song. He's a godly young man who has a deep desire to stay faithful to the Lord, both in the way he lives his life and in the way he rules the nation. So as we unpack this psalm, I want you to realize that the principles laid out here, they're not just for a godly king, a godly ruler. They're also the characteristics of a godly person, of a faithful husband, of a godly wife, of an honest businessman or woman, and of a God-centered home. So what we read here, it applies to all of us. I love the way he begins. Look at verse 1. He begins in worship. I will sing of your love and justice, O Lord. To you I will sing praises. That's the way to start your day. I memorized the verse a long time ago, Psalm 35, 28, and it's great. And my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. I read an old devotional recently, and it said, praise softens our sorrows. Even when you're in a hard time and you just say, God, I'm hurting, but I know that you will never leave me. There's a presence of God that comes into your sorrow and it gladdens your days. It just, I mean, you can't praise the Lord and be, you know, negative Nancy or whoever. Singing praises is so much better than grumbling or complaining. And trust me, I'm really good at grumbling and complaining. I can preach sermons on what God thinks about grumbling and complaining, and then I can turn right around and do it, especially when it's pouring rain. And I say, Lord, I haven't seen the sun. Maybe you're like that sometimes. Somebody says, you know, God, you know, you go through a hard time, but just remember God really loves you. And you go, yeah, right. It doesn't really seem like it right now. That kind of complaining the Bible calls scoffing. And I've done that a few times in my life as well. But there's a verse in Proverbs. I read Proverbs every day, and I've been reading it for years, and I'm underlining over and over, and God's still speaking to me. But there's a Proverbs in chapter 9. It says, if you scoff, you alone will bear it. In other words, nobody's going to want to be around you. They're going to say, oh, have a nice day. And they're just going to let you stay having your pity party. So I wrote in my Bible, not this one, the one I don't travel with, no one likes a scoffer. So don't be that guy. And so we want to be people filled with praise. And in my case, God has been so good to me for so long, it would be an affront to God himself for me to not be anything but filled with thanksgiving. David says, I'm going to begin my day. I'm going to begin my reign as king singing praises. I want to be like him. So for many years, I led worship like Josh, and occasionally I still do when they're desperate at our church in Riverbend. Nobody's available. Will you do it? So as long as you give me a band. You don't want me by myself like Josh. That's not a good experience. But occasionally I do, but hardly ever anymore. But I decided, do I need to be leading worship in a church to actually lead, to actually sing? No, I can do it by myself. So in the morning, sometimes I'll go grab my guitar, sit down at the piano, and just worship and praise God. Maybe you say, well, I don't play the guitar like Evan, or I can't sing. Well, here's what I tell people. If you're a really bad singer, that's why there's that verse in the Bible for you, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Just make sure nobody's near you and let it fly. Some of you may know my wife's story. She started losing her hearing at age 26. By 30, she was functionally deaf with little children. She got angry at God. You know, how could you do this to me? I'm doing everything right. God rescued her when she didn't deserve it, did this beautiful work in her heart, and later, eventually, she went completely deaf. And then years after that, she was able to have a surgery called a cochlear implant. So she wears this, it looks like a hearing aid, but it's a surgery. When it's on, she can hear pretty well out of the left side of her face. She can teach with me, but when it's off, she hears nothing. But boy, does she hear the Lord. She gets up in the morning with her Bible open, and by the time I'm getting out of bed, she's been up for an hour just journaling, and she shares all this with young moms, and they're just like feasting at the table from an older woman who's walked with God for many years and who has suffered. And I get to be married to her. But here's the thing. I stand next to her in church a lot and hear her sing. She's completely off key. It sounds horrible, you know? But then I look at her face. She is a worshiper of God. And I know the Lord is seeing her heart. It's not off key to him. He's delighting in her pure heart of worship more than mine. I'm thinking like, yeah, the guitar player just missed that note. You know, it's like, and I'm picking, she's just like worshiping God, out of key, but beautiful. All right. So you say, okay, Phil, what do I sing? Well, let's see what David's singing about. He's singing about God's loving kindness and justice. The loving kindness, that's God's loyal devotion to you. He's devoted to you. He loves you. He loves you as you are, but too much to let you stay where you are. He's going to work in your life because he wants to pour more blessing. Any singing of God's justice or judgments. Only God can weave together perfectly kindness and justice. We rarely get it right. We're too kind or we're too, you know. God gets it right every time. David wanted his reign to be characterized by loving kindness and justice because that's how God rules his world. And he's king of Israel, ruling in the name of Yahweh. Verse 2, I will be careful to lead a blameless life, David says. When will you come to me? Ask the question of God. God, when will you come near me? But I love how he says, I will be careful. Because staying faithful in your marriage, with your family, in your business, it begins with a firm commitment in your heart and a deep desire to please the Lord in all you do. David knew this, which is why he says, I will. By the way, if you look at this psalm, 8 times he says, I will. I will, 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 I will. He is determined. Living a life of faithfulness isn't going to just happen because see what happens today. We want to be like David. We want to be like Daniel, who also, nothing negative is said about Daniel in the Bible. The Bible says that he purposed in his heart or made up his mind that he would not defile himself. That's what David is saying here. Now, by the way, blameless does not mean sinless. There's only one who is sinless. What is his name? Jesus Christ, the God-man, perfectly sinless, which is why his blood shed on the cross can cover our sin. Blameless is not sinless. It means nobody can point the finger at you because there's a double life going on. Like, you know, I do your taxes, and I know you're a Christian. In fact, we go to the same church, but when we do your taxes, you ask me to cheat over here on this. There's no double life going on in whatever area it might be. David wanted to live a life pleasing to God because he wanted to stay close to God. When will you come near me? Sin breaks fellowship with God. When I sin, I don't feel close to the Lord until I confess. Confess is just agreeing with God. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Thank you that that's covered by the blood. Any sin can be covered by the blood of Christ. The only unforgivable sin is to reject Jesus Christ, God's only provision for sin. So he says, when, Lord, will you come to me? When can we have close fellowship? In Psalm 15, he says it this way, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? And he answers himself, the one who is blameless, who does what is righteous, he'll never be shaken. So David had this deep desire at 30 years old or so to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, Phil, but didn't like he really mess up big time? Yes, he did, when he was a much older man. And that's why I say that older men and older women, he said, I accepted Jesus when I was 19. Yeah, well, that's great. Are you walking with him at 59? Or have you kind of drifted away? David was older. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be out with his army, leading them in battle. He decided to kick back and stay home. He's walking around on his roof, this big palace, and he's got everything he wants. He sees a woman taking a bath. He calls her over. He has sex with her. She gets pregnant. He calls her husband home, tries to get him to sleep with her to cover it up. It doesn't work out. So finally, he sends orders to have her husband Uriah murdered. Those are two very deep sins, adultery and murder. And yet, in Acts chapter, I think it's 13, God calls David a man after my heart who will do all my will. Now, there's another verse in the Bible that says David was that kind of man, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. That is a picture of God's grace. If you read Psalm 51, you see that though his sin was deep, his repentance was deeper. He was truly sorrowful for what he had done, and God covered it. He says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, and God didn't. But if you study the life of David, his life was never the same from that point on. His family was in a shambles. One of his sons tried to kill him, and he had to flee for his life. And that's what the Bible talks about, that we reap what we sow. And so it's important. But here, he's a young man, and he has this deep desire to live a godly life. And he was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a task. When you come to Jesus, you receive the Spirit of God, and he gives you the power to live a victorious life. But we have to choose to draw upon that power. David here makes his choice. Let's look at the rest of verse 2. He says, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. This is the fourth time he says, I will. In my house, he says. He's the king of Israel, but he knew that integrity, staying faithful, started in his own heart, then it needed to be lived out in his own home where real life happens, and then it would move on into the kingdom, into the workplace, so to speak. He says, I will walk within my house. In his own home, he was out of sight of the people, but he was not out of sight of the Lord. He knew he needed to be a godly man in his own home before he could care for God's people. By the way, this is God's plan for elders in the church. I met one of your elders this morning. And they are required, by the way, the qualifications for an elder are what every Christian should aspire to. But for elders, it says an elder must be these things because they're supposed to be an example to the flock. Hey, this is kind of what it looks like to be a godly man. This is kind of what it looks like to love your wife. This is kind of what it looks like to raise your kids in the way of the Lord. And an elder, this is 1 Timothy 3, must be blameless. No double life going on. A one-woman man, faithful to his wife. And then there's this phrase, one who manages his own household well. For if he can't take care of his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? In other words, if his own personal life is a disaster, how's he going to have time to care for the flock? Because we're all going through disasters at different times. So it's a requirement there. And David knew he needed to be a godly man in his own home. I heard a definition of integrity one time. It's who you are when no one is watching. I heard a story of a couple. They were visiting their friends, and they got into a big argument. They were staying in the friend's guest room, which was also the baby's room, and there was a baby monitor in there. And it was on. So they're yelling at each other and screaming at each other, and their friends are hearing the whole thing. And all of a sudden, the wife goes, is that baby monitor on? The guy goes, no, I'm sure it's off. No, it was on. But think about it. The Lord hears every conversation we have. He hears every word we say, even knows our thoughts because he's omniscient, and yet he loves us. Another definition of integrity is doing the right thing no matter the cost. Read Psalm 15. That's in there. Job. I'm reading Job right now. Job said, until I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. And he lived a long time. The Bible says he saw his sons and his grandsons four generations. Verse 3, David gets more specific. He says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. The Hebrew word translated worthless here means good for nothing or even wicked. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. I will live a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Wow. David says, I'm not going to stare at or contemplate or dwell on things which are morally wicked or wrong. Later he did with Bathsheba. But here he's saying, I'm not going to do it. Think of most movies, songs, things promoted on social media that are counter to this verse, to the purity and beauty of God. David says, I want no part of it. He goes on to say, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. He says, I want to be a godly man. So if you desire to be a godly man, a godly woman, whatever your age, if you want to stay faithful, you will have to make regular decisions, as I do, to turn away, look away, run away, so you don't fall away. One of the good things about getting older is you learn a lot, mosty from your mistakes. Successes just make you think you're really something, which you're not. Mistakes, wow, I shouldn't have done that. I'm never going to do that again. We've also seen, unfortunately, too many of our friends start out strong and fall away and turn away and run away. And you know, now it's kind of cool to deconstruct your faith, and my heart aches for so many younger people. And I'm not sure if I really believe that, and how can we trust the Bible? And listen, this is the Word of God. You can trust it. God has never failed me, and I'm 50 years now walking with the Lord. When he rescued me when I was 19, it took me 4 years till I was walking with the Lord. That's another story for another time, but he's never failed me. This is the Word of God. The sad thing about it to me is when you step off what Jesus called the narrow way that leads to life, there's only one other way. It's the broad path that leads to destruction, and so that just leads to destruction. It may seem hip and cool, but the end result is a downward spiral. The narrow path, it may be hard, you'll stumble along the way, but it leads to life. As followers of Jesus, let me remind you, your walk with him is not a playground, it's a battleground, and you have three enemies. 1 John tells us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world system, that's our external enemy. It entices us, try it out. The flesh, that's our internal enemy with its vulnerabilities and appetites. And the devil, he's out to destroy you. 1 Peter says he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to remember if we want to stay faithful, we have these enemies. Verse 4, David's saying, the perverse of heart shall be far from me. I'll have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I'll put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. He sounds kind of judgmental and angry here, but what he's really doing, he's describing and declaring how a life, a family, a home, a business, a nation ought to be run. Not just how things should be, but what can't and won't be tolerated. God's opposed to the proud, so he says, I will be too. And now we come to verse 6. This is my favorite verse. This is the key verse. Look at it one more time with me. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He's saying, I'm not going to hang out with arrogant people. I'm going to surround myself with faithful people whose lives are blameless. Because he knew the truth of Proverbs 13. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. We all need to reach out to people who need the Lord, and they're all around us, especially on the east side of Portland. We need to go in Jesus' name. We need to love them where they are. We need to bring healing and beauty and kindness and help. But if the people you regularly hang out with, your closest friends, are not helping you grow in the Lord, they are going to cause you to slowly fall away from the Lord. And I've learned this one or the other. Either I'm pursuing him or I'm slowly falling away from him. David, he surrounded himself with faithful people. Faithful. What's that word mean? Well, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word translated faithful simply means trustworthy, true, sure. But the Old Testament word, Hebrew word translated faithful, aman, is really interesting. Metaphorically, it does mean steadfast or firm, but it was used figuratively of a parent supporting their child. A good parent cares for their child. When they're a baby, if they don't, the baby will die. And then all through life, you know, you're always a parent. And eventually your kids still need you for something. And if you're a faithful parent, you're there for them. You know, little kids, when they're about, I don't know, 2, they start saying, throw me up in the air. That's a blast, you know. Well, no, I've never seen a parent, yeah, sure, you let the kid fall. No, of course you're going to catch him. The problem is when they're 8, they're still saying, throw me up in the air, and you say, you weigh too much, I can't do anymore. Let me give you 2 reasons that it's important to stay faithful if you're taking notes. First of all, faithfulness is what the Lord requires. So what do you, I don't like God to require anything of me, like, I'm going to do my own thing, be my own man, be my woman. No, the Lord requires things of us, but anything he requires, anything he commands is always for our own good. We need to remember that God himself is faithful. In fact, it's impossible for him to be unfaithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we remain faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's impossible for him to lie because he is truth. It's impossible for him to be faithless because he is faithful. You and I are required because we're living life in his name. He is our king to be faithful. We're just simply servants and stewards. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. A steward just manages somebody else's stuff. Well, everything you have belongs to God and you're managing his stuff. And we're to be faithful. And that starts with the little things, the things no one sees, the things nobody else knows about. What you're like when nobody is looking. And we all know ourselves. The Bible says in Hebrews that we all have besetting sins, the sin that so easily entangles us. Before I was a Christian, I never got into drugs, never got into alcohol. Music was my God, but sexual immorality, that was my sin area. So when I came to Christ, I had to be really careful. I still have to be really careful in that area of my life. And when I was in the late 90s, I was doing a lot of traveling with an evangelist named Luis Palau. Some of you know him. And we were going to England a lot. Well, I'd never been to England before. So what? There was no internet yet. There was no, you know, Spotify. There was never all this stuff. And so in England, what's on the regular television was pornographic. And the first time I went over there, I turned on the TV and I go, whoa, like, that's, and then there, and in American hotels, you don't do this anymore because it's just accessible on your iPhone. You go in and there'd be movies. You could buy a movie. There were family movies and adult entertainment, which was pornography. And so that temptation. So I started going to England a whole bunch. I thought, you know what? I'm thousands of miles away from my wife, and I don't want to be tempted. So I learned after I turned on the TV one time, when I get to my hotel room, because sometimes I was rooming with a guy, sometimes I was alone, I just go unplug it. Not because I was so godly and so pure, because I knew how weak I was. So I'm just going to unplug the thing. Once I was in England, and so some of these hotels, they register on the TV. You can pay your bill on the TV. So I get this call from the front desk, like, Mr. Comer, we're trying to send your bill to your TV, but it's not going through. I go, that's because I unplugged it. They go, why did you unplug it? I said, that's because you got a bunch of stuff on there that I don't want to see. You know, I mean, I wasn't like holier than thou, but it's like, I'm just going to be careful because I want to be faithful to my wife. Now, I don't like to tell success stories. I like to tell failure stories, but I'm telling you that one because I did it out of my weakness because I wanted to stay faithful. So I had to make a decision of what I was going to do when I was thousands of miles away with nobody watching me but the Lord. Faithfulness is what the Lord requires. Secondly, faithfulness is what the Lord rewards. And I love this. Matthew 25, one of my favorite parables, parable of the talents. Don't have time to read it, but here's the reward. Well done, Jesus says, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice Jesus doesn't say here, you were great. You were great with a few things. I'm going to make you even greater. No, he says, you were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. The reward for a job well done, the reward for walking with Jesus is more work to do. And you say, I'm already tired. Listen, serving the Lord, having meaningful, eternal work to do, whatever you do, every person you come into contact with is going to spend eternity either with the Lord or away from the Lord. Whatever you do, it's such a privilege to be used of God. It gets me up in the morning. I'm going to turn 74 this Thursday, if I live till Thursday, all right? But I'll tell you, this is what gets me up in the morning. Like, I love to ride my bike and swim laps and stuff like that, but I have a friend, he lives for pickleball. Like, you know, it used to be golf, now it's pickleball. I've never played it. It looks like it's a blast. And I probably should play it. I probably lose more weight. But anyway, I don't want to die one day and say, well, what'd you do with the last 5 years of your life? I played 3,000 games of pickleball. And I won 2. It was amazing, you know. No. Recreation is great, whatever you like to do. But serving the Lord, man, that's where it's at. God is simply looking for people who will stay faithful. Today, he's looking across this room. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of the first verses I memorized. The eyes of the Lord, by the way, God is spirit. He doesn't have eyes, but this is a picture for you and me. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. He's going this morning. Oh, I see you. I see you love me. I see how you fought for purity this week. I see that you're living in a tough situation and you're not running away from me. And he strongly supports you. He holds you up. He's literally looking for faithful people. Now, if you don't remember anything I say this morning, and you won't remember most of it, remember this. I heard this one time. The guy who said it was 89 years old. God, I have a slide for this. God doesn't reward greatness. He rewards faithfulness. Remember that. Faithful or famous, we must choose. Now, I want to give you, before we call it a day, I'll move through this really quickly, 3 things that can derail you. I believe we need something practical for Monday morning. 3 things that will derail you in your quest to stay faithful, and 3 things to stay faithful in. We'll go through them quickly. Number one, first hindrance to staying faithful is the love of money. We live in a very materialistic society. I was in Silicon Valley this past week on a trip. I grew up there. It wasn't even Silicon Valley then. It was the Santa Clara Valley. Now it is the wealthiest place on planet Earth, and you see it everywhere you go. It's the air everyone breathes. They're all working for Google and Facebook, and there's money everywhere. Money's a great tool, but if you fall in love with money, the Bible says it's going to lead you astray. 1 Timothy 6 says, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. They've stopped being faithful. By the way, that verse, 1 Timothy 6:10, it gets misquoted all the time. People say money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is a root. There's many other roots that'll get you really messed up. Jesus said it this way, you cannot serve God and riches. And then he said, if you've not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? How we handle money, how we steward it, how we give to the Lord, it's all just an acknowledgement that he owns everything and I'm a steward. So the love of money can derail you. Secondly, compromise. I love Luke 16. Jesus said, he who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Again, here's the idea. What you do in secret is going to affect who you are in public. How you handle something small is going to be a test to see if God can give you something bigger. This is in every area of life. When our kids were little, we were living in Santa Cruz, California. Jean-Marc was 8 years old, and he got into this hobby of HO trains, which is quite an expensive hobby. We got a paper route together. We were back in the day when, you know, people wouldn't read their news on the thing. You actually got up in the morning, read the paper. So we'd deliver the paper early in the morning, but that wasn't enough money. So recycling was coming on the scene. So he started collecting bottles and cans, and there was this machine outside of a Toys R Us that you put in your bottles and cans, and it actually spit out money. So we had $2 worth one day, so we're on our way to this train store, so we stop so we can get these $2, and he puts the bottles and cans in. $2 bills come out, but a $20 bill was stuck to the bottom of one of the $1 bills. And if you're 8 years old in 1988, you go, well, that's a lot of money. So he goes, Dad, what do I do with this? And, you know, some of your best and worst parenting moments are just like that. They happen when you're not expecting them. And by the grace of God, I said, what do you think you should do about it? And I saw his mind going, and he said, well, I guess I should not keep it. And I said, God is going to bless you for that decision. Let's go inside, find the manager of the Toys R Us, because the machine's outside. So we go, and we find the guy. He goes, those aren't our machines. I have no idea who owns that machine. Just keep it. I don't know what to do with it. Keep it. So I became a prophet, and he made a profit. The thing is, he got to keep that with a clear conscience because he didn't keep what wasn't his. Now, fast forward, years later, we're asked by Jean-Marc and the elders at the church that we were part of planting, Solid Rock, to put together a course for parents. And so I said, I got to talk to dads about integrity. So that's a Saturday morning, I'm working on integrity, and I remember this story, and then suddenly this scene flashes in my brain. By the way, neuroscientists and all this brilliant brain stuff that's coming out, everything you've ever experienced is stored there. And that's why you say, man, I hadn't thought about that in 30 years. Where did that come from? It's there. Suddenly, I remember as a little kid walking with my dad in a Safeway store. My dad had really long arms, and I'm a little kid. I'm holding his hand, and there's a $20 bill on the ground. Now, I was born in 1950, so this is probably like 1956 or something. That was a lot of money then. And my dad, I remember my dad, he's holding my hand, and he takes his other hand, and he scoops it up, and he goes, let's go to the manager. He says, somebody's grocery money. And he turns it in. My dad did not lean over and say, now, son, today I'm going to teach you about faithfulness. He didn't say anything to me. He just was faithful. And he taught me something that I didn't even know I was learning. 30 years later, I'm with my 8-year-old son, more than 30 years later. And look, I just handled it right because my dad handled it right. And then I came across this verse, Proverbs 20, verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. I was a blessed son because my dad was a man of integrity. Now, you might be here and say, I didn't have a dad like that or a mom like that. Well, you can become one. That's what I love. You say, my parents didn't know Jesus, but I do. Good, you now are the matriarch. You're now the patriarch. You can set up a whole new line of Jesus followers. And the last thing that can derail you, you got the love of money, and you've got compromise. And by the way, compromise, nobody gets up one morning and says, I think I'll just blow up my life. It happens when you make little choices and you get comfortable with those, and then you go a little further, and suddenly something happens, you blow up your life. The third one is pride. Pride will destroy you. It ends in destruction, the book of Proverbs says. Success is simply a test, seeing how we'll handle it. You know, I read through the Bible in a year. I've been doing it for years. I love it, and I'm learning things every time. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, and I hope you are, you have all these kings, and you have a godly king whose son is ungodly, and an ungodly king, and his son is godly. And then you read, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did right in the sight of the Lord. He did evil. He did right. And we have a constant desire to look at why did they do evil, and why did they do good, and make our decision. And one of them I love was King Uzziah, because he was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 52 years. So that's a long time. And it says he did right in the sight of the Lord. I'm going, yes. And then I read on. Here's what it said. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. Pride destroyed him. You don't want that on your tombstone. Followed the Lord for many years, then totally tubed it. No, you want to be faithful to the end. So, three areas to stay faithful in. Honestly, we're done pretty quick here. First of all, to your calling. What's my calling? Where are you at right now? That's your calling. So, I don't like my calling. I know what that's like. I've been there. I will tell you some of the worst times I've been through that I didn't handle well in the midst of them. God got me out of them and taught me what he taught me while I was in them, and I've carried those lessons with me. I now call them life lessons learned in the wilderness. Whatever your calling is right now, that's where you're at. If you're a young mom, your kids are part of your calling. Young father, your kids are part of your calling. If you're a grandparent, your grandchildren are part of your calling. It's not for you to just go off and do your thing. You have the privilege of pouring in to them. Wherever you are, in whatever circle he's placed you in, even if you don't like your job and you can't wait to get out of it, right now it's your calling, because the Bible actually says you're doing your work as to the Lord, not just your boss. He's preparing you right now for what's ahead. He wants to use you in greater things. Now in America, greater means bigger. Greater means richer. Greater means pleasure. God has a different economy. Greater might be harder, but it'll be more influential for the kingdom of God. He's watching to see if he can trust you now in the calling you have right now. So stay faithful to your calling. Secondly, to what's called the Great Commission. The last thing Jesus said before he went to heaven, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, by the way, praying for you. I forget that sometimes. Jesus is praying for you and for me. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Another translation says, go into the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news. These are our marching orders. It's called the Great Commission. We're to go into all the world and share the good news. Your sins can be forgiven. You can spend eternity with the God who made you and loves you and has good things waiting for you. Now, I wish I could talk to all of you and find out your story, but I need to go back to Ben because my wife's waiting for me. But anyway, and find out when you came to the Lord and who led you to the Lord. But here's the thing. A long, 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 long time ago, hundreds of years before you were ever thought of, somebody told somebody the good news of the gospel, and they got saved. And then they told somebody else, who told somebody else, who told somebody else, and this went on for generations until somebody told the person who told you. For me, it was a guy named Craig Sturgis. I'm eternally grateful. He was terrified to talk to me. He knew I was playing in a band and I was Mr. Cool. He was shaking, and he shared Jesus with me because it's a beautiful story. He was like told to go do it, and he didn't want to go do it. Changed my life. I would not be married to Diane. I would not have the four kids I have. He told me, and maybe it was your mom, maybe it was your dad, and you're thinking right now of the person that, and maybe it was a multiple group of people that led you to the Lord. Well, now it's your turn, and you get to tell people about Jesus. So stay true to the Great Commission. And finally, and we'll be done. And this is mostly for parents, for you moms and dads and grandparents. Please stay faithful to your family. If you're married, stay faithful to your wedding vows. I don't know when you got married or how it was, but marriage from God's perspective, it's not just a contract that can be broken because you don't like her anymore or whatever. It's a covenant between you and God to treasure this person and to serve this person and lay down your life for this person until death do you part. In sickness as in health, all that stuff was read over Diane and me on our wedding day. It's worth it to stay faithful to your spouse. If you're a parent, you have the privilege. You got to keep them alive. You got to feed them, and you're going to be broke and all that stuff, and they're going to destroy your furniture. I know all that stuff. But you have the privilege of pointing them to Jesus. And if you're a grandparent like I am, you get the joy of leading not just your own kids to the Lord, but being an example to their kids as well of what it looks like to follow Jesus. We can be like another net, like our grandkids call me Pops and call Diane at Amma and Pop's house. They're hearing the same stuff they're hearing from their parents. At their parents' house, did you read your Bible yet? They're my house. Hey, did you read the Bible yet? You know, they get the same thing from us. I just watched three of our grandkids. We have nine now, by the way. I just watched three of them until Friday night because Diane and my daughter Elizabeth were away preparing messages for our intentional motherhood retreat coming up in the fall. By the way, you young moms, you would love it. You're invited. Just check it out. And Brooke was over here in Portland, so I had the kids. I'm not going to lie to you. I was exhausted. But there were Barbie clothes everywhere, wet towels from taking them to the pool. You know, we did like, you know, chicken tenders because I can't cook, you know. But the place was a disaster. You know that verse in Proverbs 14 where no oxen are, the manger is clean? But much increase comes from the strength of the ox. I said, okay, the place is a disaster, but these kids, man, they're going to really be used by you, God. Because, see, I want my grandkids to have a blast at my house. So I have this saying, you know, and I have them scream it out. They're constantly asking for stuff. Can we have this? Can we have a snack? I said, at Amma and Pop's house, the answer is almost always. And they go, yes. I say almost always because we have to honor their parents. So when they're asking for 10 peanut butter cups, I say, I would love to give you 10 peanut butter cups. But your mom said you can only have two. That's where I pull the parent authority, all right? The place was a mess, but I got to read Bible time with them. And I let Birdie, who's eight, I let her pick. So she took it forever, but she picked the story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac. So I'm talking, okay, how am I going to handle this? Like, I'm going to talk to an eight-year-old and six-year-old of why this dad is told to take a knife and kill his kid, you know? But I got to Jesus, and I explained it to them, you know, and I don't know if they got it, but I tried, you know. We get to pass our faith on to our children. I'm going to throw a photo up here. This is just taken yesterday. There we go. That's my younger son, Matthew. They live over here in Portland. So when Josh asked if I could come teach, it was a double easy yes, because I love Josh, and I love what's going on at Door of Hope, but I thought, I can see he's 8 months old, that's Solomon, and he is the happiest kid. Now, if I were to walk away from the Lord right now, he won't have a clue what that means, but when he's older, he's going to hear that story. Yeah, your pops, you know, your dad's dad, he walked with the Lord, but then we don't know where he is right now, you know, he blew up his life. I want him, as long as I'm alive, every time I'm around him, I have the privilege of praying for him, loving him, being there for him, reinforcing what his mom and dad are doing. It's a privilege. Psalm 69 says, may those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God. Instead of leading them astray, Diane and I want to point the way. Now, none of us are going to do this perfectly. We're going to blow it. David didn't either. He blew it when he was an older man. He failed to perfectly carry out these longings he had when he first began his reign. But remember, I told you this is a royal psalm. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the one who knew no sin, he pulled it off perfectly. Listen to this verse from Hebrews chapter 3, Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence. When Jesus returns, if you read Revelation 19, I'm reading Revelation right now too, it says he will be seated on a white horse, and it says he who sat upon it is called, you know what it says? Faithful and true. He's called faithful and true. Jesus, he will perfectly live out Psalm 101. No sin will be allowed in heaven, only the forgiven. Those whose sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, they're the only ones that will be allowed in. He will destroy the wicked, as David's calling out for, crying out for. There will be no lying, no cheating, no arrogance allowed in. As verse 6 says here, Jesus, his eyes will be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with him, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Somebody say amen. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us there's a great cloud of witnesses that have run their race. They're in heaven watching us. And now we're running our race. I'm getting towards the end of mine. I don't know how long I'm going to live. My dad died at 77. I'm in the sunset years of my life. Some of you are like in the springtime, and I'm 25 and I'm running marathons, you know, or whatever. And you've got many years ahead, you think. Wherever you're at, this is your chance to run your race, and you want to look back one day and know that you stayed faithful, that you lived your life in the light of eternity. You will never, ever regret it.